everyone here today. You know, the ice was on the road last night, but it melted by this morning. So we're thankful for that. Much to be thankful for. One person was speaking about they went to a wedding of a friend's son, and they didn't know the young man or the bride, but they sent a practical household gift with them, a fire extinguisher. And they said apparently they mass-produced their thank you notes because the card said this that they received back. It said, "Thank you very much for the nice wedding gift. We look forward to using it very soon." We have a lot to be thankful for today. And again, thank you for being here today as we do celebrate Thanksgiving. It's more than just one day of the year that we should be thankful. We should be thankful to God all of the time. So let's look at this passage today, and I think it's very compelling and challenging. Daniel chapter 4. In July 2001, Saddam Hussein unveiled his latest weapon back then of using religion to bolster his dictatorship. He would do that a lot. And he built this building, and they called it the Mother of All Battles Mosque. And it was a grandiose project which shot up in the sand-blown skies just outside of Baghdad. It had four minarets, 140 feet high, built to resemble a rifle barrel, pointing skyward. The inner four minarets were 120 feet high, and they were designed to look like the Scud missiles that they fired against Israel in 1991, during what he called the mother of all battles. But maybe the most outrageous item and the most pride-induced item in that mosque was in the very innermost part of that mosque, was a Bible under display that was written with the blood of Saddam Hussein himself. 600-some page Quran that was donated by Mr. President. Over the course of 2 years, he gave blood, and a famous calligrapher wrote down that book with his blood. That was all because of pride. All because of pride. One commentator said that they wished that the Quran was longer so it would take more of his blood. That was all pride induced. Now, thousands of years before this proud man was the president of Iraq, was the man who lived in Babylon, and he was a man full of so much pride. Perhaps one of the greatest leaders, most proud men of all time, because as you see what God does in his life, was an arrogant, arrogant man. Nebuchadnezzar is an interesting character in the Bible and in world history. We learn about Nebuchadnezzar in the beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. So chapter 4 is a letter that he is giving. It's kind of like an official government statement that he's giving out. We'll look at more of it in just a moment. Now, the Hanging Gardens in Babylon, when we think about Babylon and this great empire that he built, ancient Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar built the famous Hanging Gardens to please his homesick wife. She had come home from northern Assyria, that's where she had come from, and it had some beautiful hills up there. So Nebuchadnezzar built an artificial hill, 1,000 feet square at the bottom, 400 feet plateau at the top. He built it up, put gardens all around it, and it became one of the ancient wonders, seven ancient wonders of the world. It had terraces covered with shrubs and flowers imported from all around the world. It was so exquisitely beautiful, it was known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, it's interesting, if you look at this building or this structure, it actually had in the very center of it a den of lions. We find lions later on in the book of Daniel. Now, this place is also known for the ziggurats, the large tiered, kind of like pyramids, but with steps and landings on them, other large structures that the Babylonians constructed. They were well equipped, after all, for large buildings after the first big project, there being the Tower of Babel. So here's Babylon, and here is the king. He's there, and there's great structures that they built. Every ziggurat was dedicated to the god of that particular town. And throughout the Babylonian Empire, if there was a god that they would worship in a particular town, they would build this grand structure in honor of that god where they would perform their sacrifices and their ritual. There are many of those that dotted the landscape back then. Ancient Babylon reached its greatest glory during King Nebuchadnezzar's reign from 604 to 562 BC. The city was divided into two equal parts by the river Euphrates. It had 25 avenues, 150 feet wide, which ran across the city from north to south. It had the same number of avenues crossing from east to west. It was a vast city, a great city. It had large structures in it. And there came a day when Nebuchadnezzar walked to the zenith. He walked to the pinnacle, and he looked out over his empire. His heart was lifted up with pride. 15-mile stretch in any direction you could look, and you could see this great city, this immense city that he had built. He was full of pride and self-conceit. He had made an image of himself. In chapter 3, we learn about this image. And he orders and instructs everyone to bow down to this idol that he erects. And he says, bow down and worship when you hear the music. Then in that chapter, we are introduced to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three men who would not bow down to a false god. And in the midst of that fiery furnace that they're thrown into, Nebuchadnezzar looks down and he sees the men unbound and unharmed. They're not burning. They're not falling over dead. They're not consumed by the flames. And he witnesses and says, behold, I see the fourth man. We got to see all of that in chapter 3. He even recognized who it was. Jesus had come to the rescue for those three young men who loved the Lord. But here is a man who saw the Lord, still refused to acknowledge him, still refused to accept him or to serve him with his life. Both pride and evil. Maybe you've heard people talk about being a self-made man. I'm a self-made man. A self-made man cannot be properly thankful to God, because truly it is God who makes us. It is God who gives us opportunity. Pride is an evil sin. I heard a story about a beaver. You know how they like to build dams. A beaver told the rabbit as they stared up at the immense wall of the Hoover Dam. And he said, no, I actually didn't build it myself, but it's based on an idea of mine. You know, we can take a lot of credit for ourselves. We can be lifted up with pride. Sometimes we don't even know it. Give ourselves a lot more credit than we deserve. Daniel chapter 4 is a press release, if you would, from King Nebuchadnezzar. He had been grazing like a cow for 7 years, and most of this passage, it's written in Aramaic. It's similar. It's a Semitic language similar to Hebrew. And as he comes out of that moment in his life, he makes a public declaration for all the land to see. And it's interesting because in the history books, we know that for a time, Nebuchadnezzar was no longer the ruler. I mean, he was still ruler in name, but he wasn't a ruler. And what fills in that time period is listed right here in chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar is called out by God, and Daniel comes and talks to him, but he still refuses. Here's this man full of pride. Look in verse 17, if you would. He receives this vision, this dream from God. And he calls for all the astrologers and soothsayers and those magicians to come in. And they cannot interpret this dream. But he calls for one named Daniel. And Daniel comes in. Now, as Nebuchadnezzar is given this message, the Bible says in verse 17, this matter is by a decree of the watchers and of the demand of the word of the Holy One, to the intent that the living may know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the beast, or the basis of men. He said, this is part of what the dream said, but I don't understand what its meaning is. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, that is the Babylonian name of Daniel, Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for an hour. His thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, My Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemy. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, unto which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, he's saying, you're the tree. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven in thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, let his portion be with the beast of the field, till seven times pass over him. That word seven is important. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall be shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump and the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Daniel was saddened in a way. He was troubled and perplexed. He did not want to give this report to the king. And in fact, it seems that he has some love for this king because he said, be it unto thine enemy that this great tragedy that's going to take place, let it happen to them and not to you. Folks, that tells us a lot about the forgiveness of God. Because here is a young man who was carried away captive. He was living in a foreign land. They said, learn a different language, serve a different God. They said all of those things, but he was not bitter against the king. In fact, it seems like he had a great appreciation for King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel is somewhat hesitant in verse 19. He says the king is the tree. His empire has stretched out, and everyone knows about this great worldwide empire. But God cuts the tree down in verse 26. He leaves the roots and he leaves the stump because it's sure to the king. He's going to be restored to his kingship again one day, but there's going to be a season of 7 years that he will no longer be on that throne. Notice what Daniel says, till thou know. See, this king had to learn a lesson. This man full of arrogance and pride, this man who had all the world, if you would, had to learn something at the hand of God himself. And I like what Daniel pleads with this king in verse 27, because he says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it be, it may be, a lengthening of thy tranquility. You know what he's saying? He says, king, would you repent? He says, would you change? It could be that this judgment will not happen if you would repent. Or maybe the judgment will happen, but God will shorten it if you would just simply repent of all this arrogancy and pride in refusing to acknowledge God. Folks, self-conceit is sin. The Merv Griffin Show years ago, Merv was interviewing some bodybuilders. And he was talking to these bodybuilders, and he was, as they were standing there looking at their muscles, the guys had muscles on their muscles, you know, those types of guys. And he asked them an obvious question. He said, what do you use all of these muscles for? To which one guy responded by not saying anything, but simply posing and flexing his muscles and demonstrating that's what he used his muscles for. And he was taken back by the response. Merv said, you don't understand my question. What do you use the muscles for? And the man started to flex his muscles, show himself off again. He said, no, you're not getting, what do you really use these muscles for? The guy flexed, yeah. He was so proud. He didn't use it for anything other than self self-glorification. You might say, well, I'm not like that. You know, I'm not into boasting about myself, showing off myself. I'm not like that. Don't think that you are immune to it today. Believer, we can be proud. We can be proud of our separation. We can be proud of our holiness. We can have a self-conceit because of our knowledge of one God. We need to watch out that we're not full of pride, just like Nebuchadnezzar. We could be show-offs too. We're no better than the person next to us. Now, 12 months later, look in the next verse, 28. All of this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. What God says will happen, will happen. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. By the way, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the Bible, the same God of the New Testament. He's always been a God of mercy and a God of grace. He gave him 12 months to repent of his arrogance and pride, but he refused to acknowledge the one true God. So he is in full of this pride. He walked up as he is recounting what took place in verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, verse 31, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Same out was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. So his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Suddenly the voice is heard of heaven, and Nebuchadnezzar, this king who lived in a royal plush palace, this man who dominated the entire world, this man who had everything, but no humility, dropped down on all four like a cow. He started to graze like an ox. He started to live in the outdoors where the dew would fall upon him. He started to live like a cat. I'd like to bring this message to you today that if a cow can praise God, we certainly can. If a cow can praise God, we should be able to praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage and what we can learn from it today. Father, we pray that you would teach us the importance of humility and help us to have a heart of thankfulness each day. Lord, meet the need of everyone here. There's many needs. We commit this message and this time to you, your glory, your praise. In Jesus' name, yes. Amen. If a cow can praise God, so and you. Here is a man who was struck with what scientists or doctors would call bone atrophy. And so he becomes acting like a cow, like an ox, like an animal in the field. And there are four truths that we need to understand here today so that we can properly give praise and thanks to the Lord. Number one, look in verse 34. Now remember, this is a public declaration after he's received his senses back. 7 years have passed since he was struck with this by the hand of Almighty God. And so verse 34, he is telling us who the true God is. He says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. I don't know what it looked like on that day, but at the end of 7 years, according to God's judgment on this man, one day he was on all fours, he was still eating some grass, and it was still mooing like a cow, and then suddenly he looked up a little bit, and probably he started to stand up a little bit and get on his feet like a man, and he looked up to God and he said, I will praise the Most High God of heaven. Something happened that changed his mind, and God had told all of this was going to take place, but after being humble for 7 years, could you imagine living outside in the climate today and mooing like a cow and walking around on all fours? I mean, could you just imagine? Well, we play with our kids on the ground sometime and we act like we're a horsey, you know. He wasn't just playing games. He believed, he acted, he lived exactly like that. It was the judgment of God on him, his pride, for his arrogance. But verse 34, he makes this public declaration. He says, lift up your eyes to God. He says, look to God. He says, I will bless the Most High. He is at one point saying to the whole of the world, saying, worship me, worship my image, bow down to my statue. He's saying, I am God on this earth. But no longer is he singing and saying that message. He is saying, you need to worship the Most High God. He's saying, I'm not that God. He is the God. He's praising him that liveth forever. He wants to praise the one true God. And God has always been. He's the Alpha and the Omega. There's no start or finish to our God. He's absolutely eternal and everlasting. And here's this king acknowledging that. He says to honor him that liveth forever. He wants to honor the Lord. He's starting to think about, when I make decisions and when I do things and when I say things, I'm going to start thinking about the God of heaven first. Good advice for all of us today. To honor him that liveth forever. To know him who is timeless. His dominion and kingdom endureth from generation to generation. Hey, friends, today, maybe you had a loved one, a parent or a grandparent who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Thank the Lord for that. He is the God from generation to generation. But just because your grandparents or your parent knew the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you're automatically. Doesn't automatically know mean that you know him in a close way. You must confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for yourself. We're all held accountable for ourselves. And so know the Lord Jesus Christ today. Be saved. Know him who is timeless. He says, look to God. He doesn't stop there in his public decree. In verse 35, this once living as a cow man says, in verse 35, to learn that we are nothing. He says, let all the inhabitants of the earth, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. What he's saying is, you can't stop God. You can't hold God back or say to him or say to God, what doest thou? He says, we need to know what he learned, that we are nothing. Now here's what happens, and this is what happened in his life. When we begin to compare ourselves to other people, we start to get lifted up in pride. Isn't that right? He says a threefold way of personal praise in verse 30. Look at it if you would. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He's in love with himself. Me, myself, and I. Anything good in my kingdom, it's all because of me. Do we ever act like that? Oh, yeah. Right? Hey, I have a nice house because I work for it. Let me tell you something. I can get it done. Just watch out for pride. I have a nice ride because, you know, I'm just so savvy with finances. I can get a nice car. I'm just really, anything good that we have. Our message tonight is the source of all good, and it has to do with anything that is good. It comes from above. But comparing ourselves with others lifts us up with pride. He has this triad of personal praise in verse 30, And then suddenly this voice from heaven is heard, and God strikes him, and he becomes this human cow. I built this kingdom. My kingdom is better than all the other kingdoms that were before me. He's comparing himself. Look at what I did. My general over here didn't do it. My servants didn't do it. Those people that I captured and carried away captive, they didn't do it. I built it. The God of heaven didn't do it. Maybe it was my statue. Maybe it was me. Maybe it was the thing that I had everyone bow down to because I'm just so wonderful. I'll have everyone bow down to me. He's comparing himself, isn't he? My mind is better than everyone else's mind. My plans are greater. I have all of this power. I have all of this ability. No one else is as worthy as I am. God help us. When those thoughts cross our mind, we stop like this. We not live in such a way that our hearts are full of such self-control. We need to look to God. We need to learn that we are nothing. Comparing to others lifts us up with pride. Listen, if you look at somebody and you look down at them or you speak something against somebody and it's ill, like, you know, I'm better than them, better watch out. Well, you know, I'm just more holy and set apart than they are. Well, you're just full of pride as much as you are. It's only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ if there's anything good about you to begin with. And I need to watch out for that. You need to watch out for that. See, comparing to God humbles us. Comparing to God humbles us. And that's what he's demonstrating in verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. The word reputed means to presume or to believe. He says we need to presume about ourselves. We need to believe about ourselves that we are nothing. You say, that's not very encouraging to say. I understand that. Know this, we are valuable to God. We are valuable to God. But we are nothing. God loved us so much, he gave Jesus Christ for us. We are valuable. But it's not because of us. It's because of the love of God. Reputed as nothing. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. He says, comparing ourselves to God, it humbles us, if you think about it. He says, reputed as nothing. God is in charge of the armies of heaven. You know what he means by that? He has all authority. I mean, here's a dictator, here's a leader that led by force and power and cruelty. He's saying by he's the God of the host of the armies of heaven. He has all authority and all power. And then that question that he poses, who can tell God what? Who can stop the hand of God? Who can tell God, what are you doing? You can't do that. You can't say that to God. Why would we want to try to tell God what to do? Sometimes we can be guilty of this. Instead of thanking God, many times we tell God what to do. Lord, I like this sin. I know it's wrong for me to be in this relationship. I know it's wrong for me to partake in this activity. I know it's wrong for me to take this or to do this, or you fill in the blank with whatever sin is a great temptation to you. I know it's wrong. And then when we commit the sin, Lord, fix it! When relationships fall apart, when people leave, when kids fell, when we lose a job, Lord, you fix it. I embrace my sin. I wanted it so much. Lord, you fix it. We can be a lot like heaven to us. Colossians 3:17 says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It would help all of us, no matter what we choose to do, if we think of it as this way. Lord, I'm going to thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I'm going to thank you for this job. I'm going to thank you for this relationship. And if it's right, you're giving thanks to the Lord. If it's the wrong relationship, if it's the wrong opportunity, he'll convict you about that. But if we go with that approach, I'm thankful and I'm going to give thanks, it's all because of God, that changes our approach and our mindset, and it can really be a help in our lives. Look to God. Learn that we are nothing. Well, I have great intellect or ability or great wealth. No, no. I have great opportunity, a great education. No,
let's look to the Lord and learn that we are nothing. Number three, we need to lift our thinking. Much of what we've already alluded to could be included in this. Verse 36, because reason begins with acknowledging God. Look in verse 36. At the same time, so after he started looking up and professing or confessing that God is the God of heaven, he says, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors, my lords, sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Could you imagine what the king's court would have looked like for 7 years? When somebody is coming from out of town, what are we going to do about this battle over here? What are we going to do about this uprising in this little city state over here? What decision should we make about this? And they come to the king's palace, they come to Babylon, and they say, well, the king's not here. Could you imagine what they would have said? Where is the king? Well, he's in, you know, the royal animal zoo over here. That's where he's at. We keep him out here in a nice place. That's the king. Well, we need to talk to the king. We need to know what to do. He's out there. Could you imagine what that would have been like? Well, no more. Because now they start to come and talk to us. That's what the first step. His counselors came and they came and said, what do you want us to do, king? And God restored to him. Later on in this passage, it says that God even increased his kingdom. After was humble. So lift your thinking. He says in verse 36 that my reason, it's an Aramaic word that's used here, reason, which means wisdom or intelligence. It has to do with knowledge and understanding. And maybe you want to be known as a reasonable person. I can think through the issues, or I can think through a decision that I need to make. And we need to lift up our thinking because reason begins with acknowledging God. Folks know this today. I think right when I acknowledge the Lord. I think right, and you think right, when you start with acknowledging God. So I think right when I acknowledge God. Can you say that with me? I think right when I acknowledge God. Now, 7 years previous, me, bow down to my image. It's my kingdom, and it's all for me and my glory. But now his tune has changed. It's been something that's different taking place called humility. And I think right when I acknowledge God. Some things we do as Christians not make Bible sense. Sometimes we just do something just to do something and there's no Bible reason for it. Or maybe it's just the way that we've always done it. And well, that's just the way that I know and that must be the only way. And sometimes we'll think like that. I read this story about another good reason to always evaluate existing procedures more than you've always done it that way or I've done it that way. In England, in 1803, a civil service job was created that called for a man to stand on the cliffs of Dover with a spyglass. And with that spyglass, he was to keep watch over the seas and to then go and ring a bell if he saw Napoleon coming. That job was in existence until 1945. He's been gone for hundreds of years. Sometimes you do something, you don't even think about it. Folks, we need to have good reason. We need to have good reasoning. And good reasoning begins, and I can think right when I begin with acknowledging the Lord. Folks, if you have to tear someone down to build yourself up, something's wrong. There's wrong thinking there. And that happens. Giving. If you give everything to your child, everything they ever want, there's something wrong with that. You know, you're not disciplined or training your child the right way. Sometimes we do things that don't make Bible sense. Catering to my sinful flesh and ignoring the Bible and ignoring the Spirit of God. That doesn't make sense. Why would I do that? Why? True reasoning, true knowledge and understanding begins with acknowledging the Lord. So why would I discard those things? Well, you know, denying what our kids do or what they could say. Well, my kids would never do that. You know, they would never do that. They wouldn't do that. What are you talking about? We're all sinners.
We're all capable of terrible.
But when we start with the knowledge of God, it helps us think right in matters of situation.
Not like this, and sometimes we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt.
But we second guess every other person. That's all rooted in pride. That's all rooted in pride. Not the right way of thinking.
See, I can think right and I acknowledge God. Thinking right about God results in what we think about ourselves, what we think about us. I am sinful and I do make mistakes. I have transgressed God's law.
That's what the Bible says. That's right thinking about ourselves.
I'm not all that. You're not all that. We think about it in a personal way. Others are sinful too. But I'm I can't forgive them.
I've been forgiven. It all starts with our perspective.
Anything right about me, anything right about you, is the result of Jesus' work.
Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me.
In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me.
We would just look like that and acknowledge God at the start of everything. That'll help our reason as well.
Not only do I think right when I acknowledge God, I talk right when I acknowledge God.
You do as well. You can talk right. I can talk right.
No more boasting of self. Look at what I did. Look at what I accomplished. Now I am an achiever.
No, not boasting of ourselves.
Not bragging about who we are. No more belittling of other people.
All of that's included. Because it all turns around to saying,
I'm here because of Jesus Christ. Self-centered, egotistical conceit, a grandiose boasting, it all left Nebuchadnezzar in this insanity. But God restored his thinking and understanding when Nebuchadnezzar became humble.
We can say things like this. God was that.
The Lord provided. He answered prayer. Not everything is perfect, but God is always perfect.
Just living my life for God. We say things like that. We start to acknowledge the Lord. Oh, I just want to thank God today.
I want to give a testimony about what God is. Thank God for my family. I'm thankful for this job. I'm thankful for the opportunity, the upbringing, my friends, our church. There's so much that we
the Lord.
Yeah. We need to look to God, learn that we are nothing. Lift our thinking to acknowledge, speak of God, and then listen to God. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to obey. We need to listen when God speaks. Now, his words are true. That's what he says. And he's right. Everything that God does is based on truth. Always accurate. It's always right. In verse 27, Daniel says, change. He's saying, repent. Change before God does this. And this happens in your life. By the time you get to verse 28, all of this came. It says, it came.
Just exactly as the Lord says.
His words are true. His ways are judgment. You see, the Lord trieth our heart. He is trying his heart. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm trying your heart right now.
Remove this pride and this deceit.
The Lord says that he tries our hearts. Proverbs 17:3. The finding pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. Folks, we should judge our hearts, not the hearts of other people. We should judge our hearts so that God would not need to step in with discipline like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Verse 32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So here's the judgment against Nebuchadnezzar because of all of his pride. And at the end, it says, his works are truth, his ways are judgment. And folks, as we look at this model, his model includes knocking down the crowd. It includes knocking down the proud. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:12. Whosoever shall exalt himself
shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The Bible says that God gave heaven and heaven to the greatest kingdom than he had. And it was all after humble. Now there's one side note we need to note here, and I believe it's very sad. Anytime you see that discussed in the Bible, he's praising the God of Daniel or the God of heaven. But he never said. You never say that. You can know where everything comes from. You can know who all blessings flow. You can know that. But it's a different thing to say. I challenge everyone here today, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, say, he is my God. He has forgiven me of my sin. I'm trusting him for my salvation. He died on the cross in my place. I repent of my sin. I'm choosing Jesus Christ for my sake. If you never come to faith in Jesus Christ, I can confess him as your Savior today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he too can be your God. All we have much to thank the Lord for today. Helen Keller was blind and deaf. Could you imagine living like that today? We have much to thank for. All of us have our medical condition, I know. She's the first blind and deaf person to receive a Bachelor of Arts degree in the world. She lived from 1890 to 1968, and she was blind and deaf. She spoke glowingly of Thanksgiving. She said, for three things, I thank God every day of my life. I give thanks that he has given me a knowledge of his work. I give deep thanks that he has set in my darkness the lamp of faith. And I give deep, deepest thanks that I have another life to look forward to, a life joyous with light, flowers, and heavenly sun. No matter what your circumstance is, we give thanks to God. Friends, Nebuchadnezzar gave thanks to the God of heaven. Tip a towel and give thanks to God. Certainly. Let's bow together. Thank you for your good attention today. We have a moment of invitation before we pray. If you'd say, Pastor Harness, God has challenged me that I would get my eyes off of myself and off of personal pride. God has challenged me that I would focus on Jesus Christ, the God of heaven. The Lord has challenged me with that. If that's you today, would you raise your hand by way of testimony? Yeah, that's true of me. I want to focus on the God of heaven. God bless you. Amen. Thank you. Maybe you say, with God's help, may the Lord help me. I do not want to live with pride in my life. I don't want to be self-conceited. I don't want to just tell everyone it's all because of my great ability or it's because of me. But with God's help, I want to get rid of the pride in my life. That's you, with grace. You acknowledge that. Amen. My hand is included. Amen. God bless you today. Sure. I want to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Anything good in life is not because I'm so good, but it's because God is good. Okay? I know that God is good. And with his grace and with his help, I want to acknowledge that. Not just on Thanksgiving, not just today at church. But I would like to, in my mind, and in my word, give thanks and praise to the God of heaven every single day. Your purpose in that in your heart.